Amen. The seasons are upon us again. And it is obvious that there is something that God intends to pioneer. And He wants to begin on the continent of Africa. And so there is a strong emphasis of God's heavenly policy that must come to Africa to galvanize her to come into full alignment with that which heaven is doing. And that's why we'll keep striking until the least among our numbers becomes as strong as David. We have a surprise in our midst. One of the most notable ministers of the gospel in the nation Nigeria happens to be in Ghana now, and he decided to come in the company of his wife to grace this occasion. Can you make welcome the servant of God, Evangelist Sunday Obuche? Hallelujah. Yes, please. Yeah, all right. So we want to welcome you to this. This is the labor that we have been involved in, and this is the seventh edition of the Apostolic Conference that we have had in Ghana. So he is one of the men that God has used to shape my life, and so I honor him with all my heart. Amen. All right, you may be seated. God bless you. Lord, guide our eyes to the emphasis of your Spirit and grant me simple, plain language to communicate your counsel as Jesus would have done if he were physically present teaching us. And take the glory in Jesus' mighty name. I didn't hear any amen. All right. The topic for consideration is very technical, but yet very important. The theme is a question: what is church? What is church? And we are going to approach it from the principle of first mention. The first time the concept church was ever mentioned was in the book of Matthew. And we'll try to derive its meaning from that standpoint. Stay tuned. Please help me tell your neighbor, stay tuned, stay tuned. The fact that there is a gathering doesn't make it a gathering that has the stature to trap the dimensions of Christ down. There are critical factors that must be in place in order for a congregation to be the congregation of the Lord. Turn with me quickly as we explore the scriptures from the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll take our reading from verse number 13. Alright. So for the next 30 minutes, I want you to lend me your ears for 30 minutes. If you become rowdy after 30 minutes, I will understand. But give me 30 minutes of your time. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, but Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say, in addition to this, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amen. Now, the last episode of Jesus' escapade was in Western Israel, and they had to travel all the way to Caesarea, which was like 2 days' journey on foot, in order for Jesus to find their environment. Hallelujah. Now, if you find that your child is under the influence of the anointing, you need to locate a place where the child can have that possible atmosphere for full ventilation. And that may not be in the auditorium. The Lord give you understanding. So, the Bible says, now Jesus was in Western Israel. He was impregnated with a revelation, but he could not communicate that revelation there. He had to go with his disciples for about 2 days' journey on foot to arrive at the shores of Caesarea Philippi. That was the location that was conducive for him to communicate what was trapped in his heart. I don't want to talk about the questionnaire he began to administer when they arrived at the place, and the numerous assortments of responses that came from the diaspora, and how that eventually reduced the sample space of the questionnaire. I don't want to go into all of that. But the Bible says that when he got to the region of Caesarea Philippi, that was where he began to speak. He was mute, if I may say, for a very long time. And he kicked into talking again when they arrived at a location. And the thing that is critical about the location they arrived is that the tetrarch or the governor, there was a political reshufflement, and Philip was chosen to be the governor of the region of Caesarea. And because Philip was a civil engineer, he decided to bring Caesarea into a new possible look by giving it a facelift. So at the time they came into the location, there was construction going on everywhere. Blocks were there, iron rods were there, paint buckets were there, and all kinds of things that depicted construction. It was in that atmosphere that Jesus began to administer the questionnaire. And I said, I don't want to go into that now. Well, the sample space of the questionnaire was reduced to accommodate the immediate disciples. Much detail was not given to us whether or not there were responses that came from that little circumference. But the Bible reveals to us that Peter spoke up. And Peter revealed not just the revelation of the person of Jesus, he also revealed his eternal ministry. The scope of insight that was captured in Peter's revelation set it apart exclusively to be such revelation that you can only contact if you have a disclosure from heaven. Are you still with me? All right, so this was Peter's response, and I'd like us to take note of that. He says, Thou art the Christ, and thou art the Son of the living God. So the first disclosure was about Jesus' ministry. Second disclosure was about Jesus' person. And it will interest you to know that Jesus never became the Christ until after resurrection. In fact, his status of being the Christ was a product of a coronation that took place in the heavenlies when he ascended into the heavens. And I don't have time for that, but you can read it up in the book of Revelation chapter 5. You are going to see the coronation exercise that domiciled him in administrative capacity in the realms of the heavens to administer the dynamics of the purpose of God. So he is the supreme administrator, and it's under his administration that God domiciles a believer. And that administration is so robust that he has the capacity to manipulate everything according to the counsel of God's will. He's still there. Alright, so that is his ministry. That was one of the revelations that came from Peter. Remember, Jesus was mute until they got to Caesarea. And then Peter now unfolds his office. One of the revelations that Apostle Paul stumbled on when he went to Arabia for honeymoon, the difference between the experience of Apostle Paul in his salvation and most of us in this auditorium is that when Apostle Paul gave his life to Christ, he went on honeymoon to seek his husband. And he was there for 3.5 years. He came back a colossus. He had encountered so many things, some of which he did not have utterance to communicate until 17 years after the encounter. Making him one of the chief spokesmen of the system of the new covenant that God has established on the account of his grace. Are you with me? So there were insights. So one of such insights that he particularly needed 17 years in order for him to find the much needed utterance to communicate was the insight about Jesus' heavenly ministry. Most of us know Jesus' earthly ministry and how that the high point of his earthly ministry was the point where he gave himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. So the average believer knows that. But what the average believer does not know is the current ministry that Jesus is currently saddled with. Part of that is revealed in a bit by the utterance of Peter in bringing perspective to who Jesus was and what his significance in the kingdom of God was. Are you still with me? Oh. Now, you see, the price for not being with me is that we reduce the syllabus. It means that we are not yet ready. You need some wilderness experiences before you qualify for that syllabus. So are you with me? Are you here? So he gave an insight into Jesus' heavenly ministry. And if I have time, I will go into all of that. Because if we do not understand the workings of Jesus' headship over his body, it will be difficult for you to identify the occultic church. The second thing that Peter disclosed is the sonship of Jesus. And it will be needful for us to define what sonship is. Sonship. Because of the fact that we are humans, there is a temptation for us to understand sonship using the filter of our experience as human beings. But it will surprise you to know that the kind of son that Jesus is, it's a bit different from our perspective of natural sonship. So, maybe I'll just touch it a little. If we want to access more insight into the concept of sonship, I think we need to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll come back to our definition. We're just trying to do some mop-up activity. Hebrews You're there in Hebrews 1. Okay. So this is the presentation in Hebrews chapter 1. It said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the difference between previous eras and the time of the last days is that there is God himself has decided to speak about himself by himself. You see, there's a difference. Are you there? When you study your Bible, there are a lot of terminologies that we need to acquaint ourselves with. One of which is the precepts of God. Another one is the laws of God. Another one is the covenant of God. Another one is the testimony of God. And I would like to shock you that these four things I just mentioned don't mean the same thing. I know you say that you can use them interchangeably. That's when you are shallow. Because when we go into the corridor of testimony, what we mean is that we are looking to God to tell us by himself about himself. So that's the kind of system that we have for the last days. God is speaking by himself about what? Himself. And there is no clearer perspective about God that you can ever get outside of the corridor of testimony. So that's the kind of system that we have for the last days. There is a spokesman in the Godhead that speaks about the purposes of God, about the plans of God, and that spokesman in the Godhead is his Son. Are you there? Alright, so there's a grand definition of who the Son of God is in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. I will just take one, then you go study the rest. Alright? Who being, that's this Son, this personality that is called the Son, that is now God's spokesman for the last days. Are you there with me? So the Bible says that personality is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. That's one definition of the Son of God. The brightness of the glory of God. Are you still with me? Please stay with me. We have a long journey to make tonight. And we are trusting God for grace to bring the counsel of God in such explicit language that every form of ambiguity will be taken out of the way in the name of Jesus Christ. So the Bible calls Jesus the Son the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. Now, when we talk about the spokesman of God, many of us think that what it means to speak for God is to speak for God. But from God's perspective, speaking for him means more than speaking for him. Because in describing the Son of God, who is supposed to be God's spokesman, the first description of him is that he is the brightness of the glory of God. Are you there now? He is the image of God's personality. And the meaning of this mysterious definition is that the Son of God is the definition of God in every realm, in every manner whatsoever. So when Jesus came, you find him saying things like, I can do nothing on my own. Is that which I perceive from my Father that I execute. That means Jesus had to talk his creativity away in order for him to be a conduit through which his Father can be expressed through his actions, through his choices, through his strategy. It was the Father that was living through his vessel. Jesus was more than a spokesman in the context of a human vocal cord. But he was a spokesman in that he was an outright representation of the dynamics of God. In him, God was not obscured. In him, God was not concealed. In him, God was on display. So Jesus was a theater that was set up upon which the Father had the leverage and the liberty to display his preferences. He was the brightness of the glory of God and what? The express image of his person. Do you understand that? So that's one out of seven definitions that you will find in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just trying to bring you, it's an upgrade. I'm trying to advance, initiate, and to publish an upgrade so that we can talk on the level that Jesus is inviting us to talk, for which he was mute for 2 days until he arrived at Caesarea Philippi. If you are still with me, say amen. Now, so we are going to, I just give you one definition and I challenge you to study. There are seven such definitions captured in the area of scriptures in the book of Hebrews chapter number 1. But that's not my emphasis and I don't want to get lost talking. Okay? So we need to go back now to the book of Matthew chapter 16. It says, thou art the Christ. That's your administrative portfolio. Thou art the Christ. That's your ministry. Thou art the Christ. That's your office. Thou art the Son of the Living God. You are the explicit definition and expression of God. Outside of you, we should not look for God. Because all of God is contained in you. In your smile, in your laughter, in your handshake, in your joke. Hallelujah. All of God was revealed. So the God of the New Testament was dignified in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus did, the things he said, the things he refused to say, the way he responded to persecution, the way he responded to money, his attitude towards men, attitude towards contradiction, that was God defining himself in the perspective, in the context of humanity. And that's the clearest definition of God that you will ever find whatsoever. And I don't have time to journey that part. If I have time to journey that part, I will show you that the perspective that Jesus sustained was different from the perspective of the law. Once upon a time, the ancients of Israel arrested a woman for charges of adultery. And they brought to Jesus and said, well, according to the law of Moses, this woman should be stoned to death. But what say he? They already knew the law of Moses. But they needed to get the perspective from the spokesman God. Oh, let me leave you. Let me leave you. All right, let's go. Because of time, I don't have time. I'm pressed for time. So I can't play. I can't play with scriptures. I can't play around. I would have loved to play around. Just to open your brain so that when we begin to talk deep kingdom matters, you will see how it lines up. How it lines up. How it lines up. And then the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. And then to be further difficult to manipulate you using the Bible. Because the shield wall of discernment must be built in the body of Christ in Africa. If we are going to differentiate between witchcraft and miracle. May Lord help us in Jesus' name. All right. So when Peter made that confession, Jesus acknowledged the source of the confession. And he said that he came for none else but my Father, which is in heaven. In fact, that was the reason for which Jesus began to administer the questionnaire in the first place. His Father gave him a revelation that I've revealed who you are to somebody. He said, no, don't worry, I'll find out. That was the reason for the questionnaire. When the report came from outside, he saw that the person that has the revolution is not outside. He reduced the scope of the administration of the questionnaire. And I don't want to tell you the meaning of the results they got from outside. Those divergent, are you with me? those divided responses that came from outside, it's an idea of how a generation sees Jesus. The misconceptions that people have about Jesus. And I don't want to press there. If there's any generation that has a misconception about our King, it's our generation. And if it's for you to know, just get a satellite, a cable, fit to air satellite that gives you a wide range to the testimony of the average African minister. And when you listen for 1 week, you will hear the Jeremiah option, you will hear it. So you will see how that Jesus is the most misunderstood personality. And the question here goes on till this time. And except there is a revelation coming fresh from heaven, Jesus that was misunderstood before will be much more misunderstood. Jesus now said, you know, it was after Peter gave that disclosure that Jesus was at liberty to now unveil the thing that he had locked up in his spirit for 2 days when he was mute. The trigger for the insight that he was pregnant with was that it was someone that had to disclose his true identity in the context of the kingdom of God. That will be the trigger that will enable him to unleash the revelation he's been carrying. It was then that we discovered that the revelation he was carrying was the revelation of the church. And the reason he there, the reason why he had to come to Caesarea in order for him to disclose it, is because in Caesarea, you could see the efforts of the civil engineer that was constructing. So if Jesus said, I'm also into construction business in Caesarea, it would make sense. To make meaning, because Jesus is an object teacher. He wants the environment to look like what he's saying. So he had to take them on a trip to come to a place where then we need a dictionary to know what building is about. When you are seeing the blocks, you are seeing the cement bags, you are seeing the iron rods, everything was speaking building. So when the trigger came, which was the revelation of who he was, because the building that Jesus is putting up, you cannot separate it from the revelation of who he is. So he said, all right, the truth is that I'm also building just like him. I don't know what's the name of the building. But what I build is not natural. It's an archy spiritual building. And the reason why I couldn't talk about the building is because that building is in a certain context. And until there is a revelation of who I am, you cannot understand that building. There are a few things we can glean from the statement of Jesus which will give us the perspective to advance our ride. Are you there with me? All right, let's glean a few things from Matthew 16 as we begin our ride. The first thing that Jesus says is that upon this rock I will build my church. The first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is that Jesus speaks about an exclusive ownership of the church. I own it. Exclusive ownership. Second thing that Jesus speaks about, which is worthy of note, is that the church is being built. A third thing he mentioned is the civil engineer that is responsible for the building is Jesus himself. You there? The fifth thing that we need to take note of is that the foundation upon which the church must be built is the foundation of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you there? So basically, that's the concept. So what I want to take out of the array of items I isolated from the implication of Jesus' statement about the church is the aspect of the church that involves building.
Amen.
So there are many aspects that we can look at. And for each aspect we look at, it will give you an understanding of what the church is not. So I want to take the aspect that we can deal with judiciously during the course of this weekend, because it is not possible for us to finish this subject matter, even if we had 7 days, considering all the items that Jesus mentioned that pertain to the church. The 6 items, did you write them down? How many items have you written down so far? 5 items? 4 items. All right, so if someone say 5, I think 5, but I don't know, but are you there? Oh, you are not there. Listen. And that building that he wants to build, surprisingly, he doesn't use blocks to build. He uses stone to build. And that's why he revealed to Simon that, Simon, in this building you are a stone. You know his name was Simon? He said, you will now be called what? Petros. You become a pebble, a stone. Because I'm going to build with stone, and you are one of the stones that will be fastened onto the building. It was subsequently in the ministry of Peter that he now understood the gist. And he said, okay, we all are lively stones, because Jesus revealed to him that he is in that building as a stone. And it will interest you to know that when Peter said we are lively stones, he wasn't just talking about blasting a rock and getting stones out of it. That's what is obtainable in Kenya. In Kenya, they build with stones. My brother from Kenya knows what I'm talking about. But so they blast rocks and they get stones out of the rocks. They cut the stones to size and then they build with the stones. So Kenya houses are very, very solid. But that's not even what Peter was talking about when he says that we all are lively stones. When he said we are lively stones, the stones he was referring to are precious stones. And I don't want to go deeper into that, all the precious stones that are captured in God's building, eternal building. Things like the onyx stone, the jasper. I don't want to go that far, because each stone has a significance. In the 17 items that are captured in the city called the New Jerusalem, and that city is a description, it's a metaphor that captures our eternal context of glory in union with the Christ. And that's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Do you believe that? He didn't stop there. He said, you are a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. And that city has 17 metaphors that is descriptive of his glorious nature, glorious manifestation. And I don't want to go there, because that's very advanced. Very, very advanced. So if your own stone nature, for instance, is jasper, jasper has a meaning. And you can find the meaning of jasper in the book of Revelation chapter 4. And if you live short of jasper, short of all the descriptions of jasper in that context, it means you have not yet fulfilled what it means for you to be such a stone in the building. And I don't want to trouble you. I just want to talk about the church. I don't want to boil down to the stones that are used for the construction, because people will leave this place with heart attack. So let's start on a general note. Hallelujah. Building. It is my church. I exercise ownership over the church. And I'm also the civil engineer that is going to be in charge of its construction. I have a lot of workers, like Chief Donatus is part of my workers. Pastor Odame is part of my workers on site. But
They are bricklayers. I am the civil engineer that is deploying all the wisdom about the construction that I'm doing. So if you need to ask someone about the nature of the building, you will not ask the guy laying block. He doesn't even understand. Maybe he has not seen the schematic diagram. So we need to go back to the civil engineer who is implementing the vision of the architect. He knows all the dynamics of the building. Now, I want to take you on a journey and show you one of such times where God commissioned a project. He was the one that was building, but he got a foreman to be implementing his civil engineering dictates. And that was in the case of the Ark of Noah. Please turn your Bible quickly. Let's find out how that building enterprise took place. And I'm talking about Genesis chapter 6, beginning from verse number 13. Now, if we see this construction, it might be easy for us to understand what Jesus means when he says, I'm into building. Because one of the easiest ways to identify a false church is that it doesn't have the marks of the civil engineer that is the grand master of the building project. So we need to... Amen. Okay. So let's do Genesis chapter 6 quickly and just refresh our memory with the kind of thing that God requires when he set out to build. Genesis chapter 6, beginning from verse 13. Still trying to lay a foundation. Now, if this screen before my face can carry the text of Scripture, it will make it easy for me to flow. So engineers, please look into the challenge for which the screen is on, but is out of sync. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make me an ark of gopher wood. Now, first of all, is there any civil engineer in this place? Civil engineer. While we were putting up our auditorium, what's the capacity of this hall? This capacity is not up to our capacity. So when we're putting up our hall, we have to get some engineers from the University of Agriculture with their tools and all of that to come and conduct a test. They call it a strength of material test. If we want to put 4,500 people in that auditorium, especially the integrity of the gallery had to be tested. So they called it a strength of material test, and they had a strange kind of machine that they used for the testing. Do you realize that even the kind of wood that is supposed to be used for the construction of the ark that God is superintending was mentioned? That you cannot mix it with mahogany. It must be gopher wood. Are you there? Okay. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. So Jesus, God gave the measurements of the ark. He gave the kind of material. So strength of material is captured. And then the dimension of the ark is captured in terms of length, in terms of breadth, and in terms of height. There's a question we need to ask quickly. What about the creativity of the builders? The creativity of the builders is not required when God is the builder. No builder has authority to add to God's concept. Or they are mere workmen. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. There are workmen that have been co-opted into the workforce. But the engineer is the one that is given the prescription of the kind of thing that he wants. So the length was given. The breadth was given. And the guy needs to see to it that the building is in keeping with the dimension. So if we are talking about building, are you still following? Are you following? If we're talking about buildings, then we need to talk about specifications. Currently, we are building a hospital, and some of the experts in the area of medical physics, because we want to build a place that can take an X-ray machine, a place that can take a CT scan machine, a place that can take an MIR scan machine, and all the radiology kits and sets and all of that. The medical physics guys from the university came and said, your intentions are noble, but be it known to you that if you are going to construct anything that will have, medical physics materials, radiology and all of that, there is a prescription as to how the building is supposed to be built. There are specifications. You need to build according to specifications. And one of the experts that understands the specifications must be part of the building. So it's not just about building a place and then you bring an X-ray machine. No. There are specifications. So we have not continued that project because we need to take a deep breath and also look for the resources that are required for us to prosecute that building in accordance with specification. Most of you have not worked in places where there's quality control, most of you. So you don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't know how difficult it is for you to meet up with specification. Yeah, you don't know that. My experience in the oil industry in 16 years is not for nothing. Because there are 18 parameters that what you call your petrol must satisfy in order for it to be petrol. Because that thing you call petrol, you are the one calling it petrol. But what it is that it's a complex mixture of hydrocarbons. And they are not even mixed in the same ratio. So there's no way you can have it in the same ratio. But, so there are some indicators, some outputs. Are you there? Oh, you're not there. You're not there. Are you there? Okay, one of them is the flash point. So we'll put that fuel in a controlled environment and begin to increase the temperature. At the temperature at which it catches fire, that's the flash point. The flash point, the temperature at which it ignites is the flash point, and there is a range for it. If it doesn't meet that range, it is not petrol. I hope you know petrol, diesel, and kerosene look alike from the refinery. They are the same color, they are the same odor. Oh, you are not with me. What we use to differentiate petrol from kerosene is the flash point. So there are parameters, there are 18 parameters that it must satisfy in order for we to call it petrol, call it. So you have not labeled in a place where you need to keep up with specifications. That's why you don't know how difficult it is to satisfy the requirements. You have blended, your crude oil has gone through the fractional distillation column, it has come out, and then you now discover that it is off spec. So you put those ones in the tank and go and look for another product. You buy that one from Europe to come and mix with your own to increase the specification so that it will be within range. You will know that it takes a lot to meet up with specifications, especially when the specifications are coming from heaven. Not from OPEC, not from WHO. From where? Okay, so I just wanted you to know that building for God must comply with specifications. It must comply with dimensions, length, breadth, height. It must comply with the strength of material. Have you not noticed that older Christians like Evangelist Sunday here, when they look back, comparing our own Christianity with the Christianity of the 70s, may be tempted to say that we are weak. And if you know anything about civil engineering, it means there is a shortfall in the strength of material. And that's why God prescribed gopher wood. It's not as if they can't use mahogany to do the work. Which other kind of wood do you have here? When the material that is used for the construction doesn't meet up with standard, what you will have is a weakness. A sobering weakness, a sobering decline in quality. Meanwhile, anointing is supposed to be stronger across generations. You see the kind of anointing that Elijah had? When it moved into another generation, it became stronger. So there's supposed to be an excelling capacity, like the things I've inherited from the evangelist. Yes, he has imparted some things into my life. Hallelujah. Those days I used to be afraid of preaching in an open air crusade. Because when I come on the open air crusade, the anointing will run away from my head. So he prayed for me, although he doesn't know again. He doesn't remember. He prayed for me. Yes, any genuine apostle should have the potential of the graces of the fivefold ministries, but God will have to activate them. And this activation takes place through men. Right? So they call it forth. And that deposit recognizes what they carry. And the thing will begin to breathe. Ventilation comes upon it. It begins to. So that's what happened to me. So it was activated. Anointing is supposed to be stronger across generations. But when we speak about the history of Christianity in Africa, we reach into the past. The purest form of Christianity that we have had on the continent is still in the past. If you are a Nigerian Christian, there is no way you can discard the prophecies of Pa Elting, for instance. He's like a rubber stamp of the prophetic. His words and his prophecies are still in our creed in Nigeria till today. He gave us the history in prophetic language of our nation from God's perspective. Most of the intercessory initiatives that we are deploying at this time is with his utterances, his prophecies as foundation. Are you there? So we make reference to the past because there is no system of continuity in the body of Christ. There's treachery in the house that is responsible for the fact that things decline in quality. There is a decline in intensity. There's a decline in viscosity. And it is supposed to be the other way around. That means there is a challenge with strength of material. But we have not come to the table of our analysis yet. We have not come to the table of our analysis. So let's just pick our journey for now. You will find out that Satan came in long ago. When we are done, it will be clear that black is not white. I know we are celebrating something. There's one song we even sang this night. And we danced. If you know what is happening, you will know there's nothing to dance about. Because the one that has set the standard is not a mortal. And I know what it means when mortals set standards and you need to keep up with standards. I know all the dynamics of blending that it takes to produce on-spec products from off-spec. And the money that is involved in doing that level of blending. It will take all night to do that level of blending. Just for
25 million liters of petrol. If it's off-spec, to take us all night. And we'll need 3 times the quantity of that off-spec quantity to dissolve it into and shake it. Then we'll be testing per hour to see if it reaches. If it doesn't reach the spec and we sell it, are you there? The moment you put it into your tank, that car has knocked the engine. So, could it be that we are operating knocked? No. Okay, let's just go on. Are you still following what I'm talking about? My emphasis is building. That's one out of 6 items. Not even the stones, not building. Because one of the parameters that shows that we built according to specification is that the gift of Hades shall not, what? Prevail. That means the gate of Hades are naturally poised to prevail against this structure. And the only way the structure will survive invasion is that the gate of it is built according to the specification of the builder. And I don't know if it's too early for me to introduce the fact. Is it too early? And I will do a lot of that tomorrow, but I need to introduce a concept. Just in case the gate of hell prevails, which is suggestive of the fact that we are not building according to specification. So what we have is no longer the church. What we have is what we call the synagogue of Satan. And I will show you from the book of Revelation. Oh, you are not with me. You are not following. The word synagogue means congregation. A congregation of Satan. In a situation where the gate of hell prevails because of lack of compliance to what? Specification. Stay with me. First parameter for construction. You know, Jesus said, upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my ecclesia, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. Upon this revelation. There is a revelation upon which the local church is built. Every local expression of the body of Christ. Are you there? It's supposed to be built. In fact, the inspiration to start a local church must come from the owner of the church. Let's say I and Pastor Philip have a quarrel. And because we have a quarrel, no, it won't happen, don't worry. We have a quarrel. And because of that, meanwhile, he's anointed. If I give him the microphone now, people will get healed, people will get delivered and all that. So he is anointed. And we have a quarrel. And he now said, well, I'm anointed. He's anointed. I'm anointed. And he goes out and starts a local expression of the body of Christ. That local expression of the body of Christ doesn't have any link with the head. Because one of the evidences that a certain place is a congregation of Christ is that Christ will send internal memos to the pastors, as you have in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's a company, and the head of the company, the CEO of the company, is sending letters to the branches. Are you following? Now, the letters that are being sent to the branches is an assessment of the strength of that church in the territory. And from the all-seeing eyes of Jesus, he gives us an accurate analysis of each congregation. The reason why those privileged memos are being trafficked around is because those churches are registered. Their candlesticks are in the heavenlies. They are registered. Just like if you want to start a pharmaceutical company in Nigeria, there is a body called NAFDAC that you are going to receive licensing from.
Are you there? So and then they'll give you a NASDAQ number. So if we check any product that is supposed to be consumed in Nigeria, and it doesn't have NASDAQ number, it will not sell. Nobody will buy it because it is not certified. So the NASDAQ number of the church, the local expression of the Church of Jesus, is the candlestick that exists in the immortal realm, which is symbolic of the church territorial. So if that church territorial doesn't have a candlestick, it means that they don't have the authority to bear the witness of Christ in the territory. Oh, you're not following what I'm talking about? Are you following what I'm talking about? They have no authority to bear witness of Jesus' resurrection. They can bear witness of business, company establishment, how to dress on Fridays, but they don't have the authority to bear witness to Christ in the territory. Because the metaphor that was used to depict church in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 is the candlestick. Are you there? Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 to 12, you are going to see the drama that takes place there. And you will now see that Jesus is captured in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, the interpretation of that metaphor, candlesticks, is interpreted to mean the churches. If Jesus is navigating the midst of the churches, it means that the church happens to be the body he possesses in order for him to be able to carry out his witness upon the face of the earth. So if we lack, are you there? And the reason why the metaphor candlestick is used is because we are supposed to be territorial illuminations that carry the authority to bear the witness of Christ in the territory. So if we come into the territory and we cannot find the witness of Christ in the territory, it means that there is no functional church that is in that territory. Even though we do this kind of gatherings and everybody's jumping. I don't want to be a minister in a generation where the witness of Christ is not. Because in that generation, there will be nobody that has a connection to heaven like Peter had to bring the kind of testimony Peter brought. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. No man in that land. If you don't hear that, revelations that are not attributed to flesh and blood, but a flow from the conduit in the heavenlies, coming into the spirits of men, it means there is no candlestick left. That city, that nation, will fall into darkness. I just came back from Europe. We had a tour from place to place. There were places where the most predominant thing I saw was the altar of immorality. There were some nations, it was the altar of religion. In some other nations, it was witchcraft. And that is the reason why I said the theme of this conference must be, what is church? Sometimes I have the strongest utterance in Ghana. So if I really want to talk, I come to Ghana. Sometimes I might be finding utterance in Nigeria, but when I come here, it comes out. So. So before that local assembly can be recognized as a church, it must have a candlestick in the mortal realm. That means it was established by an effort of the head. I don't care your quarrels, your fights, but if that fight leads to the establishment of a local church, if that's the motivation, you must understand that all sins produce darkness, but the sin of rebellion produces the greatest darkness. That thing you are setting up there, before you know, it will be a synagogue of Satan. Satan will be the kingpin, manipulating the souls of men, subjugating, dominating, And they'll be doing it with in the name of Jesus and hallelujah. Every man of God that is under the sound of my voice must know the encounters you had that led you to the place you are laboring. If there is no such encounter, a mysterious effort of the head of the church to conscript you and to give you an allocation in his vineyard. Hallelujah. Even if you wake me up from the sleep, from sleep, I will tell you what led to RCN. It was Jesus. Are you there? It was Jesus. I can give you an account of it. Then if you check my life, you will know if I'm still in active service to Jesus. Or I become a king. I become a controller. Because when you become a controller, what you have done is that you have erected an image of jealousy. And you have exposed the people to idolatry. When there is idolatry, people no longer grow because it's a personality cult. The image they see is me. Are you there? All right, let's begin the journey. If what we are building is church and we are laborers in that field, the civil engineer has conscripted us to labor in his sight. Huh? Then, number one, we need to talk about source. The first building material is called source. Source. I know that's strange, but I think I need to explain before we go further. And the scripture that I want to invoke is John chapter 8, verse 44. But stay with me. How many of you are here? Now, you might see Ishmael. Are you following? Full-grown man with handsome guy, a mixed breed between Israel and Egypt. So he will have some features that makes him unique. Then you now see Isaac. So in the natural, you now look at them. And you will think they are the same. Because the parameter that you use for your analysis is human eyes. But when you subject them to what we call the test of source, are you there? You would discover where Ishmael came from. It was an idea that was conceived in the carnality of human ideas. If you consider where Isaac came from, Isaac was a product. He came during the time of menopause. He came when Abraham's body itself was dead. There was an act, there was an activity of rejuvenation, which is a similitude of resurrection that took place in order for them to have the capacity to produce that guy. The reason why God was ready to invest that much was because he gave Abraham a promise. So the source of Isaac was a prophetic word, a dabar word of God. The source of Ishmael was what? The will of man. Stay with me. No. It's a time for soberness. I'm not trying to achieve stardom tonight. What I'm trying to achieve is to send a message to the congregation in Africa, to the church in Africa, that the head of the church is coming for an inspection, just in case you are a pastor. Source. The other day, a preacher rose. A preacher that has no history in the body of Christ. There's no record of the day he gave his life to Christ. There was no record of who discipled him. There was no record of where he served God. There was no record of his contemporaries, his disciples, the people that they were praying together in their prayer groups. But he emerged a senior prophet. You are not following. Oh, he emerged suddenly. I can see more come alive. And he emerged with wonders and signs. Also with a strategy of philanthropy. Meanwhile, the Bible reveals that if you are going to give alms to the poor, there is a regulation on almsgiving in the Bible. He said, let not the right hand know what the left hand is giving. But you see, because we are in an illiterate, rebellious generation, someone that is contravening the scripture becomes our champion. And he used that to beguile the heart of the weak. Because nobody was willing to conduct the probe of source. Where is he coming from? Give me that scripture on the screen. John chapter 8, verse 44. Quickly. John chapter 8, verse 44. This is Jesus' analysis. It says, ye are of your father, the devil. The word of is the word ek. That word ek is the word as in ekliaza, called out of the world. That's who we are. Ek. So that ek means source. That ek means origin. That ek means he derived from. Anytime Jesus shows up, something can be fascinating at face value. But Jesus must conduct the source test. Where is the source of this thing that sounds like the anointing that is operating in this man's life? Is it coming from the head of the church? Is it an empowerment that is coming from headquarters? Or it was scooped out of the darkness? Nobody asks questions anymore. Once he can heal sick bodies, and we don't follow those people home after the camera shot to know whether they go home and die, or, oh, you are not following me, you are not following, you are not following. We're not following. So we are a church of the cameras. We are a church of Facebook. We are a church of publicity. But if Jesus shows up, he will say, where do you derive from? Your power to heal, where did it come from? I can tell you the story of my healing ministry and the encounters that I had. Because I prayed for the anointing. And Jesus said I was not ready. I didn't have the consecration to carry it. And I know how many years I labored before him. And he tested me with a little. Then he increased it. And then when I went to South Africa, I saw someone on the wheelchair. I didn't touch the person. From the pulpit, I screamed. And she stood up. But are you following? He grew. As I began to achieve more compliance, more alignment, his abilities in my vessel. He was the one that was now responsible in advertising me. Not Facebook. And he did that in strategic places just because he wanted the people to hear the message he has put in my mouth. So when you come to that level, you become afraid. You become afraid. When God is the one pushing you, you need to go back and be asking him. Because after every time you preach, you need to ask, did I do well? Because you didn't consult me before you started advancing me. So let me be wise enough to be consulting you. What do you have in mind? Are you following what I'm talking about? We went somewhere and I laid hands on someone. And the person was on the floor for 3 hours. The meeting ended. We all went home. We left him. His wife went to help him and his wife joined him there. So So, hallelujah. When I went back and I asked him, what are you doing now? You know why? Because he will call me to account for those resources. It's just like someone gives you 1 million Ghana cedis. It's okay. Before that is supposed to take care of the windows, take care of the doors, take care of the burglary. And it comes after 1 month. There are no doors. There are no windows. Are you following? Do you realize that the anointing that you carry is payment for a part of the construction? May he find what he funded in your life. I know the amen will not be strong. I know. Amen. I know. Because if it's the one that is building, he's the one that is responsible for endowment, for resources. But in our day, we've seen people that have gone for endowment to dark places. They have gone to the northern region, gone to Nogopo for empowerment. You are not. I'm suspecting you now. I'm suspecting. Gone for empowerment. So some things are happening and people are gathering. But what is the source? What is what? The source. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. He derived from the devil. You originate from the devil. So when Jesus comes to probe, he goes beyond face value. He wants to know the origin. He wants to know the source. So the first test is what we call the source test. Are you there? The second test is what we call the law test. L-A-W. What laws were engaged in achieving that effort? And I need to tell you a little about laws and my little digression to educate you about laws draws us to the book of Genesis chapter 8 from verse 20 to 22. Please put the scripture on the screen. Genesis 8, 20 to 22. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. This is after the flood. Are you there? And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Yes? And the Lord smelled the sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Then he gives a policy. He gives a royal decree. This royal decree is supposed to be a policy direction that he gave in keeping with the intercession of Noah. Because what Noah did was intercession. Noah brought all the clean beasts and clean fowls. It was those clean beasts and clean fowls that Noah used as the object of his sacrifice. So when we say a creature is clean, what we mean is that the fall did not affect it. It retained its original manual. Are you there? No, you're not there. Now, the name of buses in Ghana is Trotro. Imagine, the Trotro carries how many passengers? Huh? 14. Even though I know it's no longer Tro that they use for to pay, it has, but the name has remained. Now, 14 passengers in that bus. And then there's an accident. 2 passengers die. 4 passengers break their legs. two other passengers are unconscious. Then three passengers come out of the vehicle unhurt. Do you understand it? Those that came out unhurt from the fall are clean creatures. Somehow the fall did not affect them. Are you following? The others that were affected lost their manual. The way they are operating is not according to how they were originally supposed to operate because of the accident of the fall. But the clean creatures are still operating the way they were designed to operate. So this guy now takes clean creatures and he offers a burnt offering unto God. And what he's saying to God is that, I don't know what you did that this fall did not affect these creatures. But can you do something to us? Or create a policy that will make life predictable after the fall? Then the policy is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 23. Can we get it back on the screen? I need to explain it to you. While the earth remaineth, and I don't have time to take you on that journey on while the earth remaineth. So this is the faithfulness of the principles or the laws that God is about to establish is tied to the ability of the earth to remain. There are some other laws that go beyond that point, but the laws that we're going to have here are tied, are only relevant as long as the earth what remains. The man, is something wrong with your hand? Leave the scripture on the screen. I know your hands are itching. You need to touch something. But for now, we please leave the scripture. In Jesus' name. Now, you see, are you there? He said, seed time and harvest, it will not cease. Is held constant. And I hope you know what a law means. A law is when something is almost always constant. Do you still remember gravity? Gravity is almost always constant. As many times as I can release the handkerchief, it goes in one direction. It doesn't just fly. If it flies, all of us need to evacuate this space. May the Lord help us in Jesus. It's almost always constant. So he's saying, while the earth remains, these things are constant. These are laws. Do you realize what is going on here? Laws. God wants to govern the earth. He wants to regulate the earth through laws. That means God invested some of his power into laws. So if you know how to deal properly with the laws, You will float. Are you there? The power is already invested in the laws. So you find out those laws and keep those laws. And as you do, the laws themselves will be responsible for your floating. Because God has invested power in those laws. You get that? Good. We have many laws in the Bible. Many laws of God. And I said that a law is something that is almost always constant. Have you heard of the law of the spirit of life? Performance and ability to against you. Look for a superior law that can swallow it. So the law of sin and death is there. Just like gravity. The law of gravity is never suspended. It's always there. But it's not as the law of lift is superior to gravity. And when the law of lift is in operation, it looks as if gravity does not exist. Are you there? I'm still talking about laws. Because when you engage ministry, when you engage church life, you engage it according to laws. I'm still coming. I've not yet come. So we have the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus that has made us free from the law of sin and death. So there is a law that was established to ensure that we are not slaves of the law of sin and death. So when you find somebody that is a believer that is living in sin, it is not because provision was not made adequately from every dimension to ensure that sin does not have dominion over him. But he's been deceived. Because in the seven characteristics of sin, one of the characteristics is that it has the ability to do what? to deceive. Sin has a way to bend in your mind. It has a psychology by which it operates. It's a very persuasive influence. So the guy is in sin not because provision has not been made, because if he knows provision has been made, but he has not yet found how to appropriate the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. That is the reason why he's still under the dominion of sin. So if you're going to prosecute, are you there? At some point you will engage laws. And the laws you engage to actualize things on earth will show us your source. For every dimension of spiritual activity, there are regulatory laws. For instance, the Bible says, anyone that is prophesying shall prophesy according to the measure of faith that is given as an accompaniment with the prophecy. Because the moment you prophesy beyond the measure of faith that was given as an accompaniment, it means you started lying. It was no longer God that was speaking. You went over the bar. Oh, the Bible says that anyone that gives, he must give willingly and with cheerfulness. Those are the two laws of giving. You are not following me. These are the two regulations of giving. If I make you give beyond your willingness, I've tapped into another law. What I tapped into is the law of manipulation. And the law of manipulation is not part of the laws that are captured within the scope of the spirit of life. You are not following. Okay, because you are not following, I will cut it. He said, he that ruleth, just in case one of you is appointed and you become the president of Ghana. Oh, you are not following. Okay, come with me. Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Do I need to explain that? I think I need to. Ministry, you have ministry. Let me explain what ministry means. There's a difference between ministry and ministering. The word ministry in that scripture is the same word for waiter in a restaurant. The guy that is a waiter in a restaurant is paid salary to wait. Even if no customer comes, he will be paid salary. Because his job is to do what? Wait. His job description is likely to change when there's a customer. But he's paid to wait. If there are 2 million customers, he will not be paid higher than his salary. Because his salary engages him to what? So Jesus now says, the reason why he ordained the 12, and he ordained the 12 that they might be with him. Wait. You are not following. What's their primary assignment? To what? Waiters. Be with Jesus. So if he goes to Kumasi, we pack our load. We follow him. And then we are there. He say, he needs to pray for the crusade. We'll join him. We don't even know the prayer point, but we'll join you. We'll continue with him. Say he needs to go to Cape Coast. We're going with him to Cape Coast. He stops somewhere and he's buying yam on the road. We'll stop with him. Then he begins to preach to the person that he's buying yam for. They will now discover that he was not even hungry. Are you there? Say, just wait. Then some few times he might have an errand to send someone to run for him. He said, okay, go and preach. Go and preach. I have an invitation. I can't. So preaching was a probability. But waiting on him was the purpose of what? Their calling. Stay with me. Are you following? So the regulation for ministry is that you wait with him. When you wait, you will now receive what you will use for ministering. But the job for called ministry is waiting on Jesus. That's the job called ministry. But when you wait on him, he gives you some resources, if he wants, so that you can go and minister for him. You want to take a territory, you want to take Kumasi, you want to take Upper West, and you have not received from Jesus what it takes to take that place. You just took off like a tornado because you learned how to speak in tongues. When you get there, the demons are aware that you are unauthorized. And they have special treatment for unauthorized personnel. For every aspect of the deliverables of grace, there is a regulation that is attached to it. There are laws. There are laws. Are you there? Let me read. I'll round up now. Even though we just started. Well, there's no promise that I will finish the mess of the conference. I didn't take that promise. Huh? Okay. All ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on his teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. That means find your place, stay in your place. The fact that this Chief Donatus is vast in exhortation doesn't make it your style. When you find the victuals that are given to you when waiting on Christ, let the wiring of your deliverables be consistent with that which you have received. He said, don't do crisscrossing. Remain in that place of grace. Are you there? A major part of what I'm called to do is to teach. So even though I have the ability to prophesy, I'm not called to prophesy. I have the ability, but I'm not called to prophesy. I'm called to teach. So basically, my mode of operation is that I must teach first. In fact, if I don't even teach, the other powers that God has committed to me will not be activated. The other powers are secondary. This one is primary. Even if you stand up today and you begin to move in the gift of prophecy accurately, when I come, I will not behave like you. Because I don't have what gives you the empowerment to achieve that. It's a weight in the area of the collectibles that you have received from Jesus. And let that be your shape. Let that be your description. Let that be your style. Let that be your orientation. Then you see other aspects of ministry. You say, he that ruleth with what? Diligence. If they appoint you the president of Ghana, ensure, let it come to your understanding that what you are doing in that office is ministry. And the requirement of ministry at that level is utter diligence. If you can make 36 hours out of 24 hours to ensure that there is no loose end, you must pay the price of diligence if you are called into that capacity. Yes. Are you following what I'm talking about? I'm going to stop there because of time. We have not started. When we finish this, then we'll now do the analysis. By the time we do the analysis, you will discover that Jesus might be saying to us the same things he said to those churches in Asia. He might be saying that you have a name that thou livest.
but you are dead.
Because there are two outcomes. If the devil invades, are you there? The church. One of the outcomes is that he can render us the congregation of the dead. And what that means is that we can no longer access the Holy Ghost. And when you stay as a congregation of the dead for a long time, you end up becoming the synagogue of Satan. I'm going to stop there for now. We'll continue our lectures tomorrow. In the synagogue of Satan, there are a few characteristics. The menu that is used, that is served in the synagogue of Satan, is what we call the doctrines of devils. Are you there? You are not there. You are not there. You are not there. Do you realize that the word doctrine in the Bible is always singular? Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine." John chapter 7. In the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, if you begin to read from verse number 42, the Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's apostles that is plural. The doctrine is what? Single. Actually, if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, where the Bible speaks about the principles of the doctrine of Christ, principles in plural, doctrine is single. Now, if time, I hope I do, then we'll look at what Jesus called the doctrine. This one thing, the doctrine. The fact that you have the microphone does not mean you are using it to dispense the doctrine. The doctrine. It is your commitment to the doctrine that will prove that you are a New Testament preacher. Because it's only when you dispense the doctrine that people can know God. And when you notice that the knowledge of God is becoming a technology that is alien in a generation, it is neglect to the doctrine. And whenever we neglect the doctrine, we now go into doctrines, plural. And when it is doctrines, plural, it is either doctrines of men or doctrines of devils. Now, we are going to, if we have time, I need to give you a list of the doctrines of devils. Then it will look like, it will really, we'll stop there, let's stop. I'll give you a list. Then you find out where we got the things that are champion pulpit emphasis. The moment we deviate from him, who is the founder and the CEO of this establishment, we begin to wither, we begin to dry up, we become a congregation of the dead, we become the synagogue of Satan. And the devil uses that our lamp that we are lamps. Huh? He still uses that lamp to shine, to witness about his kingdom. And that city falls into darkness. That nation falls into darkness. The only remedy that God has to recovering nations, recovering cities, is the lampstand, which is the church. So we need to do an analysis of the doctrines of devils. That's the menu. Are you there? Then we need to understand the seat of Satan. Maybe in the next conference. Then we also need to understand doctrines of devils, seat of Satan. It's remaining one. Let me check my note. And the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. Because all of these were part of the memo that he gave in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. If we enter into the depths of Satan, you may not like me. That's the reason why I want to leave it. You will discover that for most of us, that is our operating system. If God gives me permission tomorrow, we'll go there. then you realize that we need mass repentance as the church. We are going to pray. If someone gives his life to Christ and just gets born again, maybe by an evangelistic effort, where can we take that soul? That the soul will not be twice a son of hell. No, you are not with me. You are not with me. You are. When you see maybe a congregation making effort for people to get saved, do you pity the people? Is it a positive thing for them to be saved and join that congregation? Yeah. You are not following. Because Jesus was the one that said himself that the Pharisees will labor to ensure that there is a convert to Judaism. There's a proselyte. And when the person converts, they make that person twice a child of hell. I've seen people that followed men of God, men of God diverging them, men of God initiated them, men of God. Are you following what I'm talking about? That person has been made. It's difficult when you come and say salvation, give your life to Christ. They look at you as an agent of darkness. You are a suspect. You are a suspect. So we need to ask, what is church? That person that is giving his life to Christ and saying he wants to embrace church, should we rejoice for him or mourn? No, think about it. If you think about it very well, you might discover that we have been hijacked. And that's why in the book of Revelation, because in the book of Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus showed up, he spoke about John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was Elijah that was to come. Then he added this statement, he that has ears, let him hear. And by ears, he was referring to physical ears. But the same Jesus, when he comes to the book of Revelation and he begins to visit the church, he was no longer looking for the whole congregation. Because in most cases, the congregation was a congregation, synagogue of Satan. So he was crying out and saying, he that has an ear. Are you following? He was now reaching out for that individual that is still standing erect, that has kept his lamp burning. Because it's widespread. It's a widespread phenomenon for people to be out of sync with Christ. In one of the churches, Jesus was actually knocking to find entrance into the church because they cast him out long time. They cast him out long time. They said, we know how to run this show. Hey! Cast him out. And he's knocking. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. Hear me, Ghana. Jesus says he's coming for an inspection in the church in Ghana. Hear me and hear me well. Oh, you sons of Africa, Jesus is coming for an inspection in your territory. This is the time for you to make adjustment, because the casualties of this visitation will be many. Before the conference ends, I will show you that there's a difference between the multitude and the elect, the crowd and the call. The game must stop. Followers of Jesus need to arise again. The game called church in Africa must stop. The game of turning stones into bread must stop. He comes. He comes with fire in his eyes. He comes. He comes. He comes. He comes. And so he says, he that has an ear is no longer looking for the congregation. He's looking for the individual that has kept his coming without spot. He comes. He comes. Do you still have that ear to hear him? For he says that my sheep, they recognize my voice and they follow me. Do you still follow him? What are you following? You are looking for success. You are looking for something that is not lost. It was not Adam's post that got lost in the Garden of Eden. Where are you? That was the same question that was asked Adam in the garden. Where are you? I know you are antibodies in your local assembly, but Jesus is looking for you and he cannot find you. The game must stop. Someone needs to go into repentance mode. You used to carry a very vibrant intercessory anointing, and you were basking in fire, but the volcano in your spirit has been switched off. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? He comes with fire in his eyes. He comes with fury. He comes with a flame, marching on the nations of Africa. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will write his name upon the white stone in the kingdom of my Father. He's looking for individuals. Congregations have failed him. Pastors have failed him. Preachers have failed him. He's looking for the individual. The man that has refused to be corrupted. The man standing like Mordecai at the gate.
I am a risk of a lama mo cabinale. I am a mosia.
What did you do with that flame on your life? What did you do with that fire? With that gift? You began to sell prophecy. Began to sell prophecy. You became a prophet to politicians. Doing mind bending and lying when God has not spoken. What is the source of what you carry?